Let's turn to 2 Timothy as we continue to study Paul's letters to Timothy and then Titus and as a whole, all of Paul's letters to the church, the body of Christ. The first two verses of 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. The first order of business with Paul as he writes this letter is the uniqueness of his apostleship. We'll get a little different perspective on that today as we look at that in the context of the first two verses. We saw Paul's unique ministry and message, the unique role that the Apostle Paul has in bringing God's message to us today. He speaks here of the promise, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the great message of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And then the circumstances surrounding the writing of this letter, the fact that the Apostle Paul was in prison, he was about to be beheaded, as history has it, and he's ready to be offered up, and his life will end, his ministry will end, and he faces that with great hope and encouragement and satisfaction that actually he fulfilled the ministry that God had called him to do. A great way to end life is looking at life, looking in the rearview mirror and saying, it's been good. It's been a life of service for Christ. We've proclaimed the word of God. We've equipped believers. We've reached out to the lost. And to be able to say that we finished our course with joy and with great victory. So that's what we see in Paul's life here and what he explains. The second order of business is, as we will see, the unique program that we are in. And to get a context for that, we'll have to look at what it was before. We have three columns here. The column on the left is Israel under law. That's what we see in the Word of God initially. We have, beginning in Genesis chapter 12, where God selects Abraham, and then in Genesis 19 and 20, where he gives to the nation of Israel the law, the Ten Commandments, and there were actually over 600 commandments that were given to the nation of Israel. And these were designed, they were commanded to be obeyed, and do this, God said, and you will live. The real problem was that they couldn't do it. They could not keep the law. The wages of sin has always been death. God says to the nation of Israel, all the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do that you may live. But the problem was they couldn't keep the commandments. Here we have the law. It was a beautiful law. The law is reveals some of the holiness of God. Paul says that he loves the law of God. And he refers to the law as perfect. He refers to the law as spiritual. And he refers to the law as holy. And he says, in my mind, I delight to think of the law and to meditate on the law and to think of what God has revealed. And he said, but I've got a problem. The problem is the law tells me to do something, and I do the opposite. The law tells me not to do certain things, and for some reason I do it. And that's the problem with the law. The law was never intended to impart life or to impart holiness. The law was intended to reveal our unholiness. So James speaks about, I look at the law, I see the problem with me. And that's what the law is designed to do. The law, in Romans chapter 7, says that it sets sin in motion. When there is law, somehow the flesh responds negatively to the law, and it inspires sin. It kind of sets sin in motion. We see it all around us. We experience it personally. When we see it, if you raise children, you're going to see very quickly that don't do this, and they will. And do this, and they don't. And they come that way out of the womb. The beautiful law of God. And Paul says, I just can't do it. In fact, the law is referred to as a burden. It's referred to in Scripture as a yoke. It's referred to in Scripture as a weight that we cannot bear. In Acts chapter 15, where there's the whole problem of trying to introduce law back to the grace system, in the defense of Paul's new ministry and message, they say, now therefore, why tempt ye God, this is Peter speaking, to put a yoke, listen, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. It's an impossible yoke. It's an impossible perfect measure. Nothing wrong with the law. The problem with the law is when you mix law with your flesh, that's where the problem is. That which the law could not do, weak as it was because of the flesh, Jesus Christ came to do. Life and hope is in Jesus Christ, not in the law. Romans chapter 7, Paul is very clear that now we are dead to the law. We have died to the law. We've been set free from the law. We've been delivered from the law. And to try to bring law to the grace program that we're in is futile. Study the book of Galatians, and you will see that the Galatians, who at one point understood what it meant to be under grace, they begin to introduce law, and Paul rebukes them severely for it. Who has bewitched you? How is it that having known the grace of God, you're now bringing in law to that life? Don't you realize that doesn't work? It doesn't work. In fact, Paul goes as far as to say to them that practically speaking, in your lives, you have fallen from grace. Because you cannot have one foot on law and the other foot on grace and think that's the way we can live the Christian life. It's an impossibility. We cannot, in the flesh, please God. It's not hard. It's impossible. It's a complete impossibility to have us trying to keep the law and think that in some way we can be pleasing to God. It's impossible. So here we have, throughout the history of the nation of Israel, they are under law. The holiness of God is partially revealed. Later on, through the work of Christ on the cross, it'll be in full bloom, the righteousness of God fully revealed. But there's righteousness, holiness revealed in the law. You study the law and you begin to see some of the attributes of God, holiness and righteousness and purity. Now we have a different motivation, a different power, a different enablement. And then what you see in the Word of God, throughout the Word of God, is the promise of the kingdom. That's from the beginning. From the foundation of the world, there's this promise, which is the third column. The promise of something brand new that God is going to do. The kingdom. When John the Baptist came on the scene, he began to proclaim the message, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That which had been promised from the foundation of the world, right from the beginning of the world, it's been revealed, it's been proclaimed, it's been announced, it's been prophesied, it's been promised. Now, John the Baptist comes on the scene and he says, it's at hand, it's about to be fulfilled. Jesus comes on the scene, and what's his message? The same message. He begins to preach the gospel of the kingdom, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When something is at hand, it's there, it's just about to be revealed, it's just about to be proclaimed, it's just about to be fulfilled. And in Matthew chapter 10, when he commissions the 10 or the 12 apostles that he selected, he commissions them and tells them to proclaim a message. And he says, the message is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's the focus of prophecy: the coming of the kingdom, the fulfillment of the kingdom. At the day of Pentecost, right after the day of Pentecost, when Peter is proclaiming God's message to Israel, he's calling them to repentance. He's calling them to rethink their attitude and their response toward God. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And once you do that, he will send Jesus, that's Christ's second coming, to set up his kingdom. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things. And here's reference to the kingdom. Listen to what he says. Which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So there's a message. If you put the beginning of the world right here, this message, since the world began, has been proclaimed. It's been announced. The hope of the kingdom, this unprecedented time of God's blessing upon the earth, this unprecedented time of peace upon the earth, of abundance upon the earth, of no wars, no pestilence, no sickness, no death, when Christ will rule and reign in perfect righteousness. The kingdom. Israel will at that point become the head and no longer be the tail. In between the Israel under law and the kingdom, we find ourselves in a program that hasn't been announced. And we have this new entity, which is the column in the middle, called the body of Christ. This is when and where we're living today. This is a new creation. This is something brand new, when we have Christ as the head and we as his body. A time when God is displaying his long-suffering. A time when God is displaying his grace. Something which Scripture talks about as being planned from before the foundation of the world. The kingdom has been proclaimed since the world began. This is something that has been planned in eternity past before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now we have something that is kind of a parenthesis, where we have the body of Christ, the body of Christ, and where we have a unique position, a unique relationship to God. It doesn't get any more intimate than this. It doesn't get any closer than this, because now we're united to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and we're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. This is a heavenly program. The program of Israel is an earthly program. The kingdom is an earthly kingdom. Something brand new. And then in Ephesians 1:4, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." This is not God selecting people for salvation, as opposed to not selecting others. This is something that God has predetermined, that those who live in this period of time, those who are part of this program, those who belong to the body of Christ, there's something that has been predetermined about this group of people, about the body of Christ, that we should be holy and without blame before him in Christ. God has predetermined that that would be the case. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Paul ends his letter to the Romans in chapter 16 and verse 25. He says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." Paul speaks of my gospel. We'll look more at that. Here we've got the kingdom being promised. Here we've got Christ and the cross. Christ comes and he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's about to be revealed, but something happens. Something interrupts that prophetic program. And we'll see what that is. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, even the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery." So here we have prophecy in God's program with Israel. Here we have something new, which is called mystery, and it's mystery because it hadn't been revealed. It's something that was hidden. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, even the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret." So this is kept secret. This new program is kept secret since the world began. The kingdom program was proclaimed and revealed since the world began. Isn't that an obvious difference and contrast? Any honest reader of the Word of God would say, boy, there's a contrast between the two. One has been proclaimed since the world began. The other has been hidden since the world began, and that's why it is called the mystery program. Now, who are the spokespeople, the individuals that bring God's message in each of these programs? Israel under law, in the kingdom program, in the age where we live in today, where there's the formation of the body of Christ. Well, Moses and the prophets are God's messengers under the law program. throughout the history of the nation of Israel, you see the law and the prophets. You say, well, what about the Psalms? Well, David was called a prophet, by the way. So we have the law and the prophets, a summary of what the scripture says. And so from Genesis to Deuteronomy, we have the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, written by Moses. And that's where we have the giving of the law. And technically, Moses becomes the household manager of the nation of Israel. He's God's messenger. And God says to the nation of Israel, you better listen to him. And when they rebelled against Moses, they were in trouble with God. If they refused to listen to Moses and obey him and his commandments, all kinds of problems resulted for the nation of Israel. They were blessed if they would follow and obey God's commandments. They would incur God's curses if they would disobey. Here is a program of conditional blessing. You do this, and I will bless you. Don't do this, and I'll bring the curses that I brought upon Egypt upon you. And there's all this realization of a program that is impossible to live under. It's impossible to attain, perfect as it is. So Moses gives the children of Israel the first five books of the Bible, the giving of the law, and there's Israel under law. What about the prophets? Well, the prophets were God's messengers. They had God's message for the nation of Israel. They spoke of blessing. They spoke of the kingdom program, as did all the prophets throughout history. They also prophesied of judgment and wrath and problems that would come upon the nation of Israel. The prophets called Israel back to God. They were God's messengers, calling Israel back to God and warning them about judgment that was about to come. When Christ came to earth, Galatians tells us that he was made of a woman, made under the law. This is still during the law program. This is still in the time when Israel is under law. He came to confirm the promises made by the Father, made by God to the fathers. He came unto his own. And he said to them that they were to do certain things. He commissioned them to do certain things that were consistent with God's program with the nation of Israel. In what we call the Great Commission, which was given to the 12, not to the body of Christ, he says in Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them what? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is Christ speaking on earth. Christ taught the children of Israel that they better keep the law. They were still under the law program. He expanded by saying, you say this and you speak about the letter of the law. I'm going to tell you about what the law really means. And he talks about the heart. But he emphasized, as he was here on earth, the importance of honoring Moses and still listening to the message of the prophets. When we look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, there's an interesting statement there. Luke chapter 16, where two men die. the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man, he had all the wealth this world could provide. He fared sumptuously. The meals were exquisite. His clothing was high-end, best of the best. And then there's the poor man, Lazarus. He was full of sores. The dogs came and licked his sores. Terrible picture. As far as this world's goods were concerned, he didn't just have nothing. He had minus. He was suffering. He would be satisfied by eating from the crumbs that fell from the master's table. He had nothing. But then the day of reckoning came. They both died. Lazarus was ushered into paradise by the angels. Beautiful. The rich man, he just died and was buried. No blessing there. And then the rich man begins to think, and he's tormented in hell. He's tormented with fire. And he's begging for Lazarus to come over to his side, dip the tip of his finger in water and put a drop of water on his tongue to just find a little bit of relief from this torment that he was experiencing, separated from the presence of God, tormented. Actually, Lazarus, this poor beggar, was placed into Abraham's bosom, which is the place where believers went. And there was a great gulf, a great separation between the two. One is in Abraham's bosom, place of blessing. The other one is in Hades, place of suffering. Somehow there was the opportunity to communicate. And the rich man says, could you send Lazarus over? No, you can't. And then he gets burdened about his brothers while he's in torment. He does away with the misconception that the world has that says, if my friends are in hell, that's where I want to be. Because I want to have a good time with them. Not a good time in hell. There's torment and torture. And then something happens to this rich man. He says, I've got brothers. And I don't want them to come here. Unlike what the world says, yeah, I want to be with my friends. He says, this is awful. I don't want my brothers to come here. And if you look at verse 27 of Luke chapter 16, then he said to Abraham, the rich man says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send Lazarus, him, to my father's house, because I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. It's a change of heart there. It's too late for him. And he says, if Lazarus could just go back to my father's house. I got five brothers. I don't want them here. This is awful. Listen to what Abraham says. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And that is the word of God to the nation of Israel. That's the word of God, the message that God had for them. And what Abraham is saying is, if they don't listen to God's message to them, verse 30, and he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, oh, certainly they will have a change of heart. If somebody could just come back from the dead and proclaim to them, certainly they will hear him, they'll be impressed, touched by the miracle of resurrection. Certainly they will hear him and they will repent. They will have a change of mind. They will believe and they will be prevented from coming here. The reality is, verse 31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Isn't that interesting? Because God the Son died. God the Son rose from the dead. And he was seen by many witnesses, over 500 at one time, 1 Corinthians 15. And anyone that has tried to disprove the resurrection honestly has been convinced by the evidence. Because there's more evidence than you need for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Luke talks about, in the book of Acts, by many infallible proofs, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what does man do with that? Fairy tale. Crazy. The vast majority of this world rejects the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, dismisses it. And worse than that, they reject the word of God to them. That's what happened here. Abraham says, look, if somebody rises from the dead and goes and talks to them about truth, they're not going to be persuaded by a miracle. There's something more powerful than a miracle. It's the word of God. You reject the message of the word of God, you've got nowhere else to go. And the message brought to Israel, to the world at that time, was through the lawgiver Moses and through the prophets. Those were God's spokesmen for God. And what did they do? Not only did they reject the message, they killed the messengers. They killed the prophets. Now, Moses and the prophets are really God's messengers, God's household managers. During that time, they are God's spokesman. If people didn't listen to them, there was nowhere else to go. They rejected God's message to them. Now, if we look at the kingdom program, who are going to be God's messengers during the kingdom program? Who is going to have responsibility during the kingdom program? We have the completed word of God now. They will be able to go from the Old Testament and look at the prophecies because we will be back on prophetic ground. Prophecy now will resume God's prophetic program, and they'll be able to read and study the Old Testament, and then there's a whole section in the New Testament that was dedicated, that is a message communicated during the time after the body of Christ is removed from this earth through the miracle of the rapture, and it's Hebrews through Revelation. People will have to read and study the Word of God to know what to do and to understand what message to believe. And they'll be able to read the news before it happens. Study the Word of God. God is going to give this kingdom to a little group of believers, which he refers to as the little flock in Luke chapter 12. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus said to Peter, he said to him, In Matthew 16:19, he says, I will give unto you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The 12 apostles will have responsibility during the kingdom to proclaim God's message and to govern believers, the nation of Israel, during that time. In Matthew 19, Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also, you are going to sit together with him upon 12 thrones. There's 12 tribes of Israel. There's 12 apostles that will sit on 12 thrones, and they will each judge, rule, govern each one of the tribes of Israel. That will be their responsibility. In Luke chapter 22, he said that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. All of Scripture, all of the message of the prophets, all of the message of the Word of God is looking forward to this time called the kingdom. That's the end, the fulfillment of prophecy. In Matthew chapter 5, and by the way, Matthew presents Christ as king. You study the book of Matthew and you see him presented as king. Why? Because the kingdom is about to come. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's the king. Here's the one who will sit on the throne of David and rule and reign in righteousness. And with him, the 12 apostles governing the 12 tribes of Israel. In Matthew chapters 5 through 7, the Lord Jesus Christ gives to them the constitution of the kingdom. In the Gospels, we have the parables of the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they will proclaim God's message. That's how they will properly govern the 12 tribes of Israel. So the household manager for Israel under law, Moses and the prophets, those that will have responsibility for the 12 tribes of Israel are Peter, and who has the keys of the kingdom, and the other 11, all 12 of them who will govern and rule the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, what about today? Well, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the will of God, he is the unique messenger for today. And the first order of business, as we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, as we see in every letter that Paul writes, he points out the importance and understanding of who it is that is writing, and we need to understand why it is that Paul is writing, and the importance of listening to him, because if you listen to him, you're listening to God. The unique apostleship of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 1. That's the way Paul begins this letter, as he does others. Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 8. He says to Timothy, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher. He is preacher of this gospel, and apostle and teacher of the Gentiles. He says there's a new message, there's a new message, there's a new gospel. It's no longer the gospel of the kingdom. It's no longer repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is now Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And we are saved not by believing in his name, but trusting in his work. The work of Christ on the cross. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Big distinction. Not a problem. A different message for a different group of people. A different message for a different time. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul says in three different occasions in his letters, be followers of me. Under law, Moses said, be followers of me. During the kingdom program, Peter and the 11 are going to say, be followers of me. Today, Paul says, be ye followers of me. My gospel, the revelation that God has given to and through the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. The word dispensation is household management of the grace of God, which is given me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, that's the mystery, new revelation, hidden since the world began, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Which gospel? My gospel. Paul's gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me. Uniquely, exclusively to me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. See the difference? The kingdom revealed, proclaimed since the world began. This message hidden since the world began. We see that throughout Paul's letters. The emphasis on this new revelation called the mystery, the emphasis on this new gospel, which is Paul's gospel, the emphasis of Paul being the household manager of the body of Christ, he who is the least of all saints. That's the picture of the grace of God upon the Apostle Paul. Now, between the law program, as you read and study Scripture, and the kingdom program, we have another incident, another event, which refers to God's judgment and wrath. Going to be at the end of the tribulation, before the kingdom is actually revealed and instituted, there's a time of tribulation, a time of judgment and wrath. You see that throughout the Old Testament. You see that in Christ's message. Christ came to confirm the promises of the fathers to the nation of Israel. Christ came to prepare them for the kingdom and to that which was to precede the kingdom, which is God's judgment and wrath. This is part of the prophetic program of Israel. Israel, in Acts chapter 7, right here, in Acts chapter 7, commits what is commonly known as the unpardonable sin. Christ said, you can blaspheme against the Son of God, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, that will not be forgiven. Why? Is the Holy Spirit more God than Christ? Absolutely not. Ludicrous to think that. Is the Holy Spirit greater than Christ? No. It's a historical event where the nation of Israel rejected and killed the prophets. God sent them, Moses and the prophets. They killed the prophets. Read Acts chapter 7 and you read the history of the nation of Israel. They killed the prophets. Then God sends them his son. What'd they do to him? Killed him. Then God sends to them the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 7, and Stephen says this to the nation of Israel, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. That's a horrible thing to say to Jews. But he's telling them the truth. And he says, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. What happens is that they're enraged at Stephen. They take up stones and they stone him to death. He falls on his knees. He looks up and he sees Jesus Christ standing. And he kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting to his death. Now we're introduced to Saul of Tarsus. At the end of Israel's law program, at the end of this opportunity for Israel to repent and rethink what they did to Christ, when there's a legitimate offer of the kingdom, and Stephen looks up and he sees Jesus standing. If they knew their scriptures, they would have known that God said, you can be seated. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That's when it's time to stand up. When there's judgment and wrath, then you will make your enemies your footstool. In Matthew 22, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, the son of David. He said unto them, how then does David, by the Spirit, call him Lord? David called him Lord and God, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, God said unto God, God the Father said to the Son, sit thou on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's all part of prophecy. And that's what you see here is the introduction of judgment and wrath, the tribulation. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 24, where Christ prepares them for this horrible time, the tribulation and the great tribulation, just before the Lord Jesus Christ returns to rule and reign. Now, however, something has stopped God's judgment program and God's wrath program. And it's what Paul refers to in 2 Timothy chapter 1, grace, mercy, and peace. That's the way he introduces his letter. Verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus, our Lord. Grace. That's different than judgment and wrath. We have this interruption of God's prophetic program where the very next thing is the tribulation, God's judgment and wrath. God interrupts that, introduces this killer, Saul of Tarsus, and then saves him in Acts chapter 9. And there we have the pattern of a man rebelling against God, thinking that he was doing right by God by persecuting Christ and his followers. And on the road to Damascus, he's intercepted by the message and the messenger, the Lord Jesus Christ. He falls on the ground, calls him Lord, says, what will you have me to do? And there we have the first member of the body of Christ, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And he's given a new message, not by Christ speaking to him here on earth, as he did to the 12 and to Israel, but he speaks to Paul from heaven. And for 3 years, he secludes him and gives to him the message of grace. We're living in a day of grace, a day of long suffering, where God is calling sinners to come to him. We're for now escaping judgment and wrath. This world is not experiencing that right now. One day, God will come with his judgment and wrath. He's going to take us up, and we're going to escape the wrath of God. The message to the body of Christ is we've not been appointed to wrath. We will be delivered from the wrath to come. That's God's grace, God's mercy, and God's peace. God's grace is God giving to us that which we don't deserve. By his grace, we're giving all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We're given grace which superabounds and then some where sin abounds. We're given grace to be able to go through every difficulty in life, every single one of them. God's message to Paul was, my grace is sufficient for you. It's all about the grace of God. The mercy of God. God withholding from us that which we do deserve. This world deserves judgment and wrath. God is holding back in his long suffering. Peter refers to the long suffering of God, which Paul refers to in his scriptures in 2 Peter chapter 3. God is holding back by his mercy that which this world and this earth deserves. We don't know how much longer. One day, this day of mercy will end. And the introduction of God's judgment and wrath will come, as prophesied, as promised by God, and confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have God's peace. God at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's peace to rule in our hearts. God's peace as the fruit of the Spirit. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the blessing of living in today's wonderful program of God. The mystery program, unique in all the ages, very special. And the only way to enter into this program, to be part of it, is by trusting the finished work of Christ on the cross. Christ died for your sins. Christ was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Trust His work, not your works. And you'll have eternal life and be part of this program of grace, mercy, and peace. You do not want God's judgment and wrath. But God offers us something infinitely better.